way back, I was asking Wayne about this earlier. He said he never experienced one of them. I can remember as a younger guy, we used to have watch night services. Do you remember anybody ever participate in a watch night service? In fact, I feel so compelled about it. Maybe 2011, we'll have a watch night service. How many would come if we did that? Okay, great. Well, what it is, it's at New Year's Eve, and it's a way, Deb, of kind of praying in the new year, but we will give permission for people to have balloons and to wish each other a happy new year, but puts a little bit of a spiritual tone to the New Year's Eve way of doing things. I just feel it's something that's missing, so that's way ahead. We'll put that, Alan, on the elders' agenda maybe as something we can be thinking about. But what I'd like to do, I just need to get ready here, so what I'd like you to do is to greet each other with that declaration, Happy New Year. Now, here's the rules. No wimpy handshakes, okay? No half-hearted greetings, okay? I want you to keep in mind we've got some visitors today. We've got some students who are going to be leaving here today, and they're going back to where they're going back, and they need inspiration and encouragement. All of us need that. Some of you are going back to work tomorrow after a nice break, so a good, heartfelt, Christ-honoring greeting. Happy New Year to each other. In 2 minutes, I'll be ready to go, okay? Greet one another. Devotional message this morning, a Happy New Year message. So I want to ask the question that needs to be asked. Have you made any New Year's resolutions? Put up your hand if you've made any New Year's resolutions. Okay, only a few of you. I looked at a poll the other day that said the number one New Year's resolution that people make is to lose weight. How many of you have made that resolution? Hands held high. Look on your roll. There's some hands not going up that should be going up. Point to that person that needs to make that New Year's. Oh, I'm seeing some fingers pointing. Close to the list are things such as eating less, more exercise. I guess you could put a little Christian twist on it, eh? Somebody the other day said to me, I need more of Jesus and less of me. I think they meant that quite literally. More of Jesus, less of me. For some of you, it might be, you know, to work less. Some of you students may go, I need to study more. Some of you may say, I need to spend more time with family in 2011. It was interesting. We were at the start of last week with my sister and family. Actually, we had all the family together, 23 of us. 23 Mackeys in the same place. It was a great time. And on the... Who went, huh? Was it... Well, Wayne had... Josh, I understand Wayne had all the family over. And yeah, I can understand that reaction with some of his relatives. I can... Only kidding, Wayne. But my sister, their fridge, it was interesting. I don't know, Heather, if you noticed it, but on their fridge, there were a couple of resolution-type statements. The one said, we will do what Mom and Dad asks us to do the first time. But that's a good resolution. And the second resolution was, we will treat each other with respect and kindness. I'm not sure if my sister and her husband developed those for their two young teenagers or whether the teenagers came up with them, but resolutions can be good things, and this morning I want to challenge you with two or three resolutions that come out of what I'm calling some insights or truths that can really shape us in 2011. Wouldn't it be something if I had a crystal ball here this morning and I was able to foresee the future? My guess is, if I had have had one of those the first Sunday of 2010 and said, here's what you're going to go through. Here's some of the experiences you will experience as a family. Some of you would be saying, you know what, I think I would have skipped 2010. And I know it was easier maybe for some of us to share the positive things in 2010. I looked around and I could detect some of you were saying, you know, there were some things in 2010 that quite frankly were quite difficult. I cannot promise you that 2011 for you or your family will be a problem-free year. I wish I could, but with integrity, I can't do that. Some of you may go through some difficulties and challenges that you're not even aware of yet. But I'm prepared to make a promise, and I'm very careful and cautious in making this promise, but if we apply these three insights from a passage of Scripture that we'll look at this morning, I guarantee you, you will have a better, more meaningful, more purposeful, you will experience better satisfaction and a better sense of fulfillment than you could ever imagine. Is that a pretty neat promise? Wouldn't it be something if I could say, here the first Sunday of 2011, I've made arrangements to bring in one of the wisest men who has ever lived. Just let me read a little passage for you from 1 Kings. And just listen carefully as I describe what is said about this person in 1 Kings. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight, and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Love that metaphor. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the East, and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than any other man, including Ethan, wiser than Heman, and Darda, the sons of Mahal. I don't know who they are, but guess they were pretty wise. And his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. It's a lot of songs. He described plant life, from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of walls. He also taught about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. Listen to this. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. Let's just conclude. Solomon was a very, very wise man. For that reason, I think any insights that he would offer us would be very helpful as we look forward to a new year. We're going to look at a section of Scripture from Ecclesiastes. Now, Ecclesiastes is a fascinating part of God's Word. Because what Solomon does, this very, very wise man, is he determines to discover if there is meaning and purpose, satisfaction and fulfillment in life lived in a way that excludes God. Can you imagine that, being intentional that way? So Solomon discerns or determines that he is going to eat, drink, and party. There's no one who will ever have partied harder than Solomon. Solomon determines that he will be a multimillionaire, and he amasses a great mass of wealth. Solomon determines that he is going to be the super sexed man of his generation. He's got a woman, in fact, he's got a couple women for every day of the year. He determines that that will be a way of living. But throughout Ecclesiastes, that records his journal of living in a way that excludes God, that takes God from the center of life and pushes God to the periphery, Solomon concludes that it's a very empty way of living. Life is meaningless. There is something missing when God is excluded from life. The reality is some of you have been living that way. I'm not saying that to offend you. In fact, this morning, my real prayer and purpose is to inspire you to encourage and to motivate you this first Sunday of 2011. But the reality is some of you have been living as if God doesn't exist. Oh, don't get me wrong. There's some of you, if I asked, could give a very clear and concise statement of faith about what Christianity is about or involves. But if I was to have followed you around in 2010, I might conclude you've lived your life as if God doesn't really exist. And Solomon says, been there, done that, and sooner or later, you'll come to the conclusion something is missing. It isn't the way we were ever intended to live. If you've got your handout in the bulletin, or even better, if you've got your Bible, I'd like to read through Ecclesiastes 12. On that basis, on that background, we're going to look at these three insights that Solomon gives us when it comes to three resolutions then that can be resolutions for you and me even today. So I'm going to read the first eight verses, and we'll come up with our first insight, and then we're going to phrase it in a pithy resolution. Solomon writes at the end of this long journey, so here's the conclusion, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain. When the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop. When the grinders cease because they are few, and those looking through the windows grow dim. When the doors to the street are closed, and the sound of grinding fades. When men rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint. When men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets. When the almond tree blossoms, and the grasshopper drags himself along, and desire no longer is stirred. Then man goes to his eternal home, and mourners go about the streets. Remember him. Before the silver cord is severed, or the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring, or the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything lived in a way without God is meaningless. So here's the first insight, and I want to make sure you get it. I don't have the use of PowerPoint this morning. I want you to do your best to engage with me mentally. I'll repeat it several times, but the first insight is this. Now is the best time to commit your life to God. Did you get that? Now is the best time to commit your life to God. The fact of the matter is, you're younger today than you will be tomorrow. Are there any exceptions here? Some of you going, no, I'm going in reverse. Sorry, I don't want to disappoint you, but the fact is you are younger today than you will be tomorrow, and some things get harder the older you get. There's the reality of mental deterioration and physical infirmity. So what Solomon is telling us is that now is the best time to commit your life to God. Not tomorrow. Not to say, you know what, 2012 is going to be my year. Or I'm waiting till 2015. Solomon concludes that now is the best time to commit your life to God. The fact is, you are younger today than you will be tomorrow. Not only that, sooner or later, there will be no more tomorrows on this earth. So now is the best time to commit your life to God. What Solomon does is he breaks it down in this way. He starts with this wonderful phrase, remember your Creator. Now that Hebrew word translated remember is a little different of a word than what we think of when we think of remembering. Like, remember Grandma? Remember Grandma Smith? Remember Grandma Jones? To have fond memories of. Actually, it's a stronger word which means to honor, to devote, to commit oneself to. So when Solomon says, remember, he's saying, devote yourself, commit your life to your Creator. Isn't it interesting that this is the way Solomon refers to the Lord, to God? He refers to him as your creator, your maker, the one who designed you, the one who made you with a purpose, the one who knows the best way for you to live and experience life. This is the one that we are to commit to. We are to entrust our life. We're to, using I think even better terms, we're to submit to, we're to surrender to. Remember your creator. And then this little phrase that's attached to it, remember your creator, commit yourself to God in the days of your youth. See, Solomon is concerned about the reality that you are younger today than you'll be tomorrow, and this is the best day. Today is the day to make this kind of decision for the Lord. The metaphors in verses 2 through 7 are fascinating. They're very interesting. It talks about the days of trouble coming, coming to a point where you don't find as much pleasure in days. It talks about the sun and the light, the moon and the stars growing dark, perhaps failing eyesight. It talks there about how the men will, strong men, stoop. We see that with older people. The grinders cease because they come few. Maybe you lose teeth. You have less teeth as you get older. Goes on and talks about sound. We don't hear as well when we're older. The grasshopper dragging himself along. Desire no longer is stirred. We thought erectile dysfunction was a current reality. No, it's been around forever. Mourners, the realities of death that are highlighted in verses 5 to 7. One would conclude that Solomon is a very pessimistic man. I'd prefer to say he's just being realistic. He is giving us a real perspective of what life is about. Now, we should balance it. Read through the Psalms. Read through Proverbs. There are other places in Scripture where Solomon is very positive about aging. He talks about wisdom. He talks about some of the realities that can be ours that give us that sense of looking forward to the golden years, looking forward to aging. But in this case, Solomon is just giving us a very solemn message. He's saying, some things in life get harder the older you get, so now is the best time to commit your life to God. Now is the best time. We all have a tendency, don't we, to procrastinate. To say, okay, yes, New Year's resolutions, this is just January 2nd, I'll wait till February the 2nd, I'll wait till June the 2nd. Or as I said, many of us who might say, well, 2012 will be a better year, or 2015 will be a better year. The Procrastinators Club is a real club that meet in New York City. Well, I shouldn't say they meet, because in fact, if you go to the Procrastinators Club, the sign on the door to that club says, today's meeting has been postponed till tomorrow. And that sign is permanent on the Procrastinators Club of New York City. What is the musical? Tomorrow, tomorrow. And some of us, our slogan is, tomorrow, tomorrow, I'll do it tomorrow. Some of you have a spouse like that. Heather, don't you say amen when it comes to some of these household chores and duties. How many of us wrestle with procrastination? And what Solomon is saying is, now, today, right at the start of a new year, is the best time to commit your life, to make yourself available, to totally surrender to the Lord. Hey, what's the most miserable job at Byron Community Church? Part of me would like to think it has to do with changing the sign out front. A few weeks ago, Heather was on to me saying, John, I think Byron Community Church is the only church that doesn't have a Christmas Eve sign up. And I kind of hummed and hawed. I said, well, it's better talk to the pastor about that. And then I realized, well, that's me. So anyways, one evening, a cold, cold winter evening just before Christmas, I was out trying my best to change the sign. You need to know that at that point there was a lot of snow in front of the sign. I go out in my jeans. I'm buried, no kidding, up to my chest. Going, I'm having fun. I'm doing this as unto the Lord. And singing Christmas carols, trying to motivate myself. The screws, Alan, that we had put back in the fall were frozen. It took me 20 minutes, hands freezing, to get those screws out. And then that big glass kind of thing that covers the sign kept going back and forth, hitting me in the back of the head. Two or three times I fell into the snow, and what was most embarrassing was a carload of young guys coming up here, Glen Rose, they literally stopped and laughed at me. How pathetic, I'm sure they thought. And but as I kind of analyzed the whole situation, don't worry, Alan, I'm pressing for it on the agenda this Wednesday. We got to get a new sign. We got to do something different out there. But having said all that, I think the most disturbing conclusion I came to is I could have done this much better 20 years ago. And maybe some of you are at that point in life. Some of the little tasks, some of the little things you do, you go, you know what? There are some things that get more difficult to do the older you get. And what Solomon is telling us is when it comes to spiritual matters, now is the best time to commit your life to God. Some of you are going, you know what? I'm just a student. Wait till I get into university. Then I'll get things settled with the Lord. And then you're in university, and then you go, oh, no, it's so busy here at university. Wait till I get out and get a job. Then I'll commit my life to God. And then, no, it's wait till I get married. When I'm a married man, when I'm a married woman, then I'll make a decision for the Lord. Then you find, wait till the kids come. And then when the kids come, wait till the kids leave. And then after the kids leave, maybe it's wait till I retire. And there are people, and you've met them, and I know them, maybe you're one of them, who keep putting it off, and putting it off, and putting it off. And Solomon says, here's a gem of wisdom. Now is the best time to commit your life to God. And to phrase it in a resolution, I'm going to challenge some of you a little later to commit your life to the Lord, to surrender to Him, to make yourself available to Him. Nancy talked about the ones here who've discovered what it means to abide in Christ. And you may be going, oh, maybe that would be for me, but I'll wait till 2012. I'm saying today is the day. Now is the time to make this kind of commitment to God. Well, there's a second insight that leads to a resolution, and I'll just dwell on it for a couple of minutes in verses 9 through 12. Solomon says, not only was the teacher wise, he's referring to himself, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. Fascinating verses when it comes to how Scripture was assembled in various ways, and for Solomon, who writes the wisdom literature part of Scripture as he was inspired by the Spirit. It's a fascinating way for us to appreciate the way Scripture has been transmitted to us. Solomon goes on in verse 11 and he says, the words of the wise are like goads. A goad was an instrument used to motivate and encourage an animal, a long instrument. The collected sayings of Scripture are like firmly embedded nails. They keep something stable, to keep someone in place. These are words given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of adding anything in addition to them. It's a good warning. We see that warning even into the New Testament in Jude. I love this last little phrase. Those of you who are students are going to go, amen. Of making many books, there's no end. This is Solomon writing centuries ago. What would he say today? He'd go, wow. How many of you are like me going, this year I'd like to catch up on some of my reading? How do you possibly keep on top of it? And then, of course, he says, and much study wearies the body. Amen? Those of you who are students, you're going, hey, this Solomon guy is wise. He deserves my attention. He's on to it. Much study does make not just the head tired, but the whole body weary. So what's the insight? What's the conclusion here? Here it is, the Bible. And that's what Solomon is referring to in verses 9 through 11. The Bible is better for you than any other book. Hey, did you get that? The Bible is better for you than any other book. Hey, when I was a little boy, often at the start of a new year, we sang the little chorus, the B-I-B-L-E, to set us on the right path. You know that song? You want to sing it? Well, let's just do it, because this is just a devotional today, so we can get away with things. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Bible! Let's do it one more time. You weren't too enthusiastic. I said the Bible is better for you than any other book, so let's sing it with passion. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Where'd it go, Nancy? Raise that. The Bible wasn't given just to increase your knowledge. The Bible was given to change your life. The power of the Bible from Genesis through Revelation is the story of redemptive history. It points to and focuses on our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the central character in Scripture. The Bible indeed is a wonderful book. Someone has said the Bible that is falling apart from overuse, but the Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. I like that little slogan. The Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. So what's the resolution? Here's my resolution for you and for me in 2011. Read and study God's Word. In fact, I'm going to go even further. How many of you have ever read the whole Bible in a year? Don't be bashful. This is not boasting. How many of you? Okay, not a lot of us have done that. So here's my challenge. And I know that maybe only two or three of you will pick up on it. But you know what? Hey, if you want a year with potentially greater meaning and purpose and fulfillment, you're going to take this resolution seriously. Why don't you determine this year to read through the Bible in 1 year? I went online this morning. I'm very technical, so of course I went online this morning and discovered that the old one-year study Bible is now online. Just Google one-year study Bible, and it gives you a schedule for the year. And I think it's a great schedule. Has us reading a little bit, like for example this month, a little bit from Genesis, a little bit from Matthew, and then includes a part of the Psalms and a part of Proverbs. And what I think is really neat about this plan, this schedule, is it will have you reading the Bible through in 1 year. Now, I'm not suggesting that reading through the Bible is the be-all and the end-all, but I am saying that the Bible is better for you than any other book. Hey, you don't have a choice with some of the books. If you're a student, you got to read that psychology textbook. If you're at work and there's assignments around reading and studying, you got to do it. But when it comes to the most important matter of life, that being your relationship with the Lord, the Bible is better for you than any other book. And so here's my challenge. Go this afternoon, try to get onto it before tomorrow morning, and take a look at that schedule. Maybe you're going to go, you know what? I've always wanted to do it. I've always thought it would be a neat idea. But let's see if you can rise to that challenge of reading through the Bible in 1 year. There's a third and final insight, and we'll close with this. And this is kind of how Solomon closes off the whole of Ecclesiastes. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. I want to pick up on that phrase, fear God and keep His commandments. And I'm going to put it this way. Take God seriously and do what He says. Okay, that's my paraphrase of fear God and keep His commandments. Take God seriously. In fact, I'm going to put a real positive spin to it. Be in awe of God and do what He says. Hey, are you in awe of God? That's really what it means to fear God. In Scripture, fearing God doesn't mean to be scared silly of God, to kind of creep around as if, oh, I hope God doesn't notice me, or I hope He doesn't get me. No, to fear God is to have a sense of reverence and awe, jaw-dropping, to go, wow, this is God. This morning I was reading in Acts, and you know what's interesting? Is there's a part in Acts where it talks about the explosive growth of the church. And the way it's described is the church was growing in numbers and in the fear of the Lord. Isn't that an interesting combination of phrases? Found there at the end of Acts chapter 9, the church was growing in numbers and in the fear of the Lord. One of my prayers for Byron Community Church is that in 2011, we would grow in numbers, that we would see more people coming in from the community. But to me, the real caveat there is this phrase, in the fear of the Lord. So when people go, what's going on there at Byron Community Church? They are in absolute awe of our Creator. There's a sense of excitement. There's a sense of passion. It's not going through the motions. If you're bored with God, then you are not experiencing the real God. Amen? If you're finding God to be very boring and the things of God to be very boring, then you're not experiencing the real God. Then people like me have got to preach with more determination and passion, and we need a spirit filling in this place where in the community we're known as the place that fears God, but it's not a negative thing. It's a very positive thing. There is a sense of awe. There is a sense of passion when it comes to God. And you know what? This kind of fear fuels faith. This kind of fear is the oil that is the catalyst for obedience. When you have that sense of awe about God, when you have that sense of what a wonderful, marvelous Creator, you won't be able to help yourself. Obedience just follows. It's just the natural outcome when you have that kind of relationship with God. Just a couple of practical resolutions. To me, one of the best ways we develop this kind of fear is actually in community. And it's being part of a worshiping community. You know what some churches do? I have my reasons for why I don't think we should do it here, but some churches do it. The first Sunday of a year, people fill out a commitment card. And on that commitment card, they commit to a number of Sundays that they will be here in the calendar year. And I don't want to offend. I want to be helpful. But if I could be as brave to say, some of you need to be determining today that you will be more regular in your attendance at Byron Community Church this year. Now you're saying, John, no, I'm not wanting to be judgmental or legalistic. You need to be here for the right reasons. But what I'm saying to you is that if you really want to develop this healthy fear of God, this sense of awe, it's when you gather in community with other believers, when you sing wonderful songs of worship, when others can inspire you and help you in this journey. So that to me is one thing. And then the second part of take God seriously and do what he says. I still think of a professor I had in seminary who would you'd approach him in the hallway and he'd say, so Mackie, what command are you working on this week? Hey, with God's help and by his grace. But what are you working on? See, he didn't go for this kind of glib, kind of very superficial, we must obey God. He'd say, like, be specific. The Bible says, love your enemies. So you have an enemy? Somebody here at Byron Community Church you don't like a lot? Maybe that doesn't apply. Listen, then you work through that. Wouldn't it be something if you determined each week of the year, you know, I'm doing this reading, I'm going to try with God's help and by his grace to have a sense of, okay, what is an area where God is wanting me and he's giving me the strength and he's working in and through me, but what's the command? What's the instruction? What do I need to do right this week? And I think that, again, is a great orientation to have. So three resolutions, and this is how we're going to close this morning. The first resolution is that in 2011, you're going to determine to date God seriously. No more playing with God. No more going through the motions. You know, that's why Jesus said in Revelation, I'd rather have you either hot or cold. Lukewarm does nothing for me. And it's kind of striking, isn't it? Because we're living in a day of lukewarm Christianity. That's kind of the flavor of Christianity today. Jesus says, doesn't turn me on at all. I'd rather have you completely deny me. That's not good, but I'd rather have that than you being lukewarm or fickle. Now you need to say, Lord, I'm going to take you seriously. And knowing that you live within me, I want to be so available to you that I'm sensitive to what you're asking me to do, the commands. The second thing is to resolve. I resolve to read and study the Bible in 2011. Is Solomon right? If you say, well, I'm not sure. We'll prove it. Let's see if that'll have an impact in your life in 2011. And then the final resolution. Now is the time to commit your life to the Lord. See, here's the problem. Some of you are going, I feel that temptation to leave this to next week. Or I'll wait till the spring. Or I'll wait till the fall. No, now is the day. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Remember your creator. We have a maker. We have one who has designed us, and he is worthy of your best, my best. We need to surrender. We need to submit to him today. And whether you're far along on the Christian journey, and this is just an affirmation of your life in Christ, or whether you're going, boy, this message is kind of hit home. I need to make that kind of commitment today. Or maybe you don't even know Christ as your Savior and Lord, and you're going, you know what? Something is missing in my life. I know it. This needs to be my day to get right with the Lord. Head bowed, eyes closed. This morning, you feel the Spirit leading you to respond in this way. Just simply raise your hand. You want to say, Lord, I commit to you. I want to be totally available to you in 2011. Okay, I see lots of hands going up. Just raise the hand. Just indicate to the Lord that this you want this year to be different. You want this year to be a year of impact. And the Lord honors that kind of resolution. This is the first time in 2011 I get to pray for you and with you. Let us pray. Father, I just thank you so much for the many hands that have gone around the auditorium, that have gone up. And Father, some who are responding just from their hearts, just saying, Lord, you have me. May your love and life fill me. Father, show us what it is to be totally available to you. We want to know what it is to abide in Christ. Jesus, you said, without me, you can do nothing. Father, I pray for this church that this will be a banner year in 2011. Father, I pray that you would fill this place with your glory. I pray that men and women would come and learn of Christ and accept Jesus as Savior and Lord. I pray, Father, for those of us who are believers that we would grow and be stimulated in our faith. Father, may this place be filled with a holy fear. You are our Creator. You're awesome. You're magnificent. You're the one who holds this world in place. Father, forgive us for living life as though you don't exist. Father, put us on the right path. We want to be men and women who can make an impact in this world for you. Father, we thank you for the Bible, and may we be men and women of the Word. May we stand on your promises. Father, I pray that this platform would be a place where your scriptures are declared with boldness and with courage and with clarity. And I pray, Father, that in our personal lives, in our families, we would cherish your Word. Your Word is more precious than gold. It's more desirable than silver, Father. Thank you for your Word. God, some of us have been treating you as though you're not to be treated seriously. God, give us that sense of profound appreciation of who you are. Triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Father, you want our Lord Jesus to receive honor and glory and praise. As we close this service, all praise, all glory, honor goes to Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. And all the people prayed. Amen.